Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1, and I always want to go, lights please, and hold my blankie, but I don't have one tonight, but anyway. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see these things that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he was laying in the manger. And while they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at these things which were told to them by the shepherds. Father God, I pray this evening will be for your glory. May you take your word. May you use it to give us what we need to make us more like you, to sanctify us to holiness. And God, I pray that you'll take the words that come out of my mouth and use them to transform lives again for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Napoleon Hill writes in his book about R.U. Darby. R.U. Darby got gold fever, and he left Maryland and went out west to search for gold. And as he dug and dug and dug, he found an ore. And he had it smelted, and many said in Colorado it was probably the biggest ore find that they could ever find. So he covered it back up, and he went back to Maryland, and he got investors, and he bought tons and tons of equipment, and he brought it back to Colorado. And they began to dig and dig and dig, and the gold kept on coming and coming, and that lasted about 2 weeks, and suddenly the gold stopped. And R.U. Darby was heartbroken because he didn't make it rich like he thought he was going to be. And he sold all the equipment to a junk man. But this was not an ordinary junk man. This junk man had some kind of, I guess you would say, common sense. And he took these fine pieces of equipment and he had hired an inspector, a geologist, to come look at the mine. And the geologist says, "Look," he said, "whoever dug this doesn't know about fault lines." He says they were 3 feet away from hitting the ore where all the gold was. And the junk man became very, very wealthy. And R.U. Darby went back broke, having to pay his investors back somehow. I tell you that story, and I want to open up with that story because a lot of times we look at Scripture, and especially familiar passages like we find in Luke chapter 2, and we look over them and we say, "Hey, we know what's in there. We know what's in there. We've read this over and over and over and over and over again." But sometimes I wonder, are we just 3 feet away from hitting the gold mine? Because this book is different from any other book. Right now I'm reading a book called Delay, Don't Deny by Jen Stevens. It talks about intermittent fasting because I'm a large dude and I need to lose some weight. And it's a bestseller. This lady has gone from teaching school to making millions of dollars writing about intermittent fasting. Even though her book's incredible on intermittent fasting, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that this is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the marrow of the bone, or to the bone. It cuts to the heart. It is living. It is living. So that's why I've entitled this sermon, How to Make Your Ordinary Extraordinary. And I want to look at this passage because we're all familiar with it, but there's some characters in here I think we can learn from. So here's my first point. Look at Jesus. If you want life that is ordinary to be extraordinary, you have to look at Jesus. And in this passage, we learn 3 things about him. First of all, his purpose. His purpose is this: to save that which is lost. We learn this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when the angel appears to Mary. He says, look, you shall call him Jesus because he will save his people. And he will be the Son of the Most High. His purpose was to save that which is lost. But before I get any further, I deal with people in all realms of faith. In all realms of Christian, my morning was wonderful today because my new patient was a same-sex couple this morning, and they believe in Jesus, and they go to church, and they think everything's okay. So what do you do with that one? Well, it's really fun. We had a good time, and I said what I need to say, and we decided we're going to love people. But one of the things I'm running into more and more is this new theology where people think Jesus can just be your Savior and not your Lord. He can save me, but he doesn't have to be Lord. Or he can save me now and later he'll be Lord. Can I tell you where that comes from? The pits of hell. Because if Jesus is not Lord at all, he's not Lord at all. Or Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. It's a different theology. He said, look, I have come to save you. He is Savior, but in that context, he is God. He is the Lord. He is the one that they will proclaim, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last. He is the only one. His purpose is to be Savior. Second law, his place. He is the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He's the Christ. Jesus Christ. That's not his last name. That is the title. He is the Christ, the Messiah. In verse 31, he says, look, he will be great, the Son of the Most High. He will have the throne of David. His place in Messiah, he is the chosen one. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, he is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. So his purpose and his plan, his place, but he also has a plan. What is the plan? The plan is to save us from our sin. Look with me in verse 10. He says these words, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He has come to save us. The Bible tells us in the book of Jude that there was a promise made long before the ages. We wasn't here. The context in which that is written tells us that there was a promise made between God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. This has always been the plan, that Jesus would be the Redeemer of humanity. That he would come and save you and save me. His plan is to save us. But save us from what? Some people save us from ourselves. I don't know what that means, but okay. But I believe it's two things. He is here to save us from our sin, and he is here to save us from the wrath of God to come. He's come to be the propitiation for our sin, to handle the debt that we cannot pay. I remember that old song when I was in the youth. He paid a debt. He did not owe. I owed a debt. I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. I don't sing very often, but that's all you get. I like what Ken Hughes says. He writes these words. He says, the baby Mary carried was not a Caesar, a man who became God, but a far greater wonder. He was the true God who had become man. Jesus. Folks, Jesus can take an ordinary life and make it extraordinary. Jesus can put you in places you would never think you would be. He can make you do things you never thought you would be. But the question is, are you willing to surrender to him? Because the next people I'm talking about, the focus was Jesus. We're 3 feet away because a lot of times our focus is not on Jesus. Our focus is on other things. Look, I'm with you. You have to be adamant about your focus being on Jesus Christ. I mean, just this week, we've got 4 basketball games. We got swimming practice. We had a parade. We've got dance. I understand that. But let me tell you what I did, and this ended up great. Oh, my gosh. Only God could do this. I'm like, okay, I've got 2 ball games that I do the scoreboard. At Talladega High School, I'm the little one that messes up a lot of times on the clock, and I get yelled at, but that's okay. So I'm like, all right, I've got to get this sermon written down. So I took my book, and I took my Bible, and I was right there on the scoreboard because it's between games, and here comes this dude. He's 6'10". His name's Soldesi. He's Jackson's geometry teacher. And all I've heard is he's from Brazil. He's played professional basketball in Europe. And he came up to me and he said, oh, Mr. Braille, you have your Bible? And I was like, yeah, I'm preaching Wednesday and I'm trying to get everything together and, you know, do what these things. He said, well, did you know I went to Liberty University and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ? I even went to seminary and was a youth pastor. I'm like, what? And he goes, yeah, and he said, so I decided to go back to teaching so I could come to schools and reach kids. What? And he said, you got a little time? I said, yeah. He said, can I tell you about my parents? He said, my parents were totally turned off to Jesus. And he said, man, I would go after him like, you need Jesus, you're going to die, you need Jesus. And he said, finally, I was praying for them one night, and the Lord says, you got to love them. It's like, okay. He said, I just began loving them. And he said, Mr. Braille, it took 2 years. He said, they called me over their house. And they said, we see this Jesus in you. We want to know him. And he said, my parents got saved. He said, can I share something else with you? Yeah, I'm in that captive audience right now. Share everything you want to with me. He said, my 15-year-old daughter has turned away from the faith. He said, will you pray for her? I said, yeah. And as soon as I was saying, but you know, the Bible says he said, train them up in the way they should go. And when they get old, they won't forget the path. He said, that's what I'm banking on. Just because I wanted to study for this sermon and I took my Bible and he saw it laid out. Folks, that's only God. And that's just a minute thing. He can take your ordinary and make it extraordinary. Number 2, we need to learn from the shepherds. Here we have shepherds. They are next to the bottom to the foot washing servants on the status society. If you want high status, you don't bind shepherds to your Christmas party. First of all, they probably stink because they're out with shepherds. Their status, look with me in verse 8. In the same regions, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. They were hardworking. They were blue collar. I've been in ministry 25 years, and I've heard this several occasions. You bring the wrong people to church. Woo-hoo-hoo. I was let go as a youth pastor one time because they told me I was bringing too many skateboard kids in there. And I was like, well, where's that verse that says skateboard kids can't get saved? It's not about the status. Matter of fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God uses the foolish things of the earth to confound the wise of the world. Matter of fact, we all stunk. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. For all hate the things of God. We all were in the same place as the shepherds. But God demonstrated his love while we were yet still sinners. Christ died for us. 400 years of silence from God. No prophet, nothing has happened. And all we see and begin to see is angels appearing to shepherds. Reminds you of Elijah. When God says, no, you listen to the still, small voice. Their status, but look at another thing. And this is, I want to camp out on this one. Their urgency, look with me in verse 15. The urgency of the shepherds when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds began to say to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem. Then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph. And the baby, as he was in the manger. Their urgency. Folks, we're closer today to Jesus coming back than we ever have been before. You've got lost folks at your work, at your home. In your family, you're going to see them this Christmas time. Folks, time is waning for their salvation. We're in war. I have a seventh grade daughter. And it's amazing the stuff she comes back. She is bombarded with criticisms toward her faith because she lives it out. And I appreciate her living out her faith. But folks, things are getting hostile. We're in war. They left the flock. Do you realize how much money they left? You realize how much trouble they could have got in? Bethlehem is a really close jog to Jerusalem. So all the sacrificial lambs grazed in this area. And they're there watching them. And they were visited by angels, and they decided to leave to go find Jesus. Jesus, the one who would later say, you need to leave the 99 to go get the one. Thirdly, we need to see the shepherds, their testimony. This is verse 17, when they had seen this, they made known the statements which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at these things which were told to them by the shepherds. See, what becomes extraordinary in your life is when you begin to praise God in his glory and what he has done in your life. I'm not just talking about the food on your table. I'm just talking not about your warm house, and nice clothes, and nice cars. I'm talking about spiritually what he has done in your life. their testimony. God took the lowliest of lows and made them the preachers. Just like in John chapter 4, he took a woman who was ashamed and was coming to collect water during the midday, and she evangelized to her entire community. Only God can do that. Some of you have a Moses complex. I can't do that. Yeah, you can. Remember that old song, little is much if God is in it. Labor not and wealth are vain or fame. Little is much. Their status, their testimony, their urgency. There's a girl that plays for Talladega High School, and she's a sophomore, and her name's Trinity Webb. And let me tell you, she could play on the boys' basketball team really easy. But you know what drives me crazy? I wouldn't say she's lazy. She's just laid back. She's like, she knows I could beat anybody on this court any day of the week. And it drives me crazy. I'm like, you got to go to the hole quicker. I don't tell her that because I don't know her well enough. But it's the urgency. Look, we feed people and give them food every month on a Saturday here to meet their needs, but to have an encounter to share Jesus Christ with them. The laundromat, I don't know who did that, but I love that idea where you give them quarters and laundry detergent and just, I'm coming, okay, whoever does that, I'm coming. I love to sit and talk to people because that's what I do every day about their faith in Jesus Christ. Just to sit and talk with folks. Urgency, their testimony, their status. Thirdly, we need to live like angels. The first thing we need to do is proclaim the message. Look what the angels did. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news, great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Folks, that is the gospel. The gospel is good news. And it should bring joy to people. Why is it good news? Because if people know their state and their sin, it is good news that they can be saved. We got to be like the angels to proclaim the gospel. The word angelos is the word messenger. We are commanded by God to proclaim his message. You want to live the extraordinary life? Start telling people about Jesus. I ain't no telling how many sermons I preach. I'm not bragging, but do you know the parts of my spiritual walk that I remember? One-on-one conversations that I've had with people about their salvation, and I walk away going, what just came out of my mouth, and how did I remember that verse in Habakkuk chapter 2? It's the Holy Spirit. How did I just talk to an atheist who has a doctorate degree and hang with him? It's the Lord. We are here to proclaim the message. We are commanded by God to proclaim the message. Secondly, live like angels. They exalted the Lord. Look at this. You know this. And the multitude of the heavenly hosts praising and saying God. Now, I looked up with heavenly hosts, and there's different opinions. Some people believe it's all the angels in heaven. Some people believe it's all the angels and the old saints that have gone and passed away that were in the heavenly realms. Okay, I don't know who it was, but they were singing. Okay, they were saying. It was a multitude. I think it is in book of Hebrews or chapter I think it might be in the book of Revelation where it talks about myriads of angels there worshiping, proclaiming Jesus, the Lamb of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 says, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice because of what God has done for us. But this is what I've seen. Not just this church, but all churches. We get a guy up here to lead us into worship. And we put it all on him if we have a goosebump feeling or not. I had the privilege of going to China in 1995. Went to Shanghai. Let me tell you about Shanghai. It's an international city, so they don't do any persecution. I went to church in a humongous church, and everything that it was translated was spot on Bible. Biblical, the gospel was given. But this is what I learned about Chinese. They start worship at 10 o'clock. You get there at 9. Because you go through every song that they sing in worship to get ready to worship. We exalt the Lord. Oh, but what about the guy who does the slides? He might get it wrong. I've done every job in church, and let me tell you, this will break your heart. When you're up here singing, and you're in the back, and you're in the sound booth, and then people go. You ever get that look? Yeah. He didn't flick it just right. He didn't flip the screen just like right. Our worship should be based on our lives in Jesus Christ. I remember my granddaddy used to sell tomato cages to take us to Panama City every year. He would make tomato cages, sold them for $5 a piece. He sold a lot of tomato cages. Seriously, he did. He would save up money so we could go to the beach. You know what I don't? I remember stories here and there about the beach. You know what the best part of it was? The ride down there. We had to stop in Cottondale because they had the best tomatoes. Then we had to stop at this place because they had the best watermelons. Then we had to stop at the Florida Line to get orange juice. And then, before that, we had to stop in Columbus or Phoenix City, whatever you want to call it. And my grandmother, she ate healthy, except that one day she ate at Crystal. She wanted to eat at Crystal. But that was part of the journey. So many of us have shut our mouth because we're just waiting for heaven. But God's got a plan and a purpose, and he wants to use you every day. He wants to make your life extraordinary. That's why he said in the Gospel of John, I've come to give you life abundantly. Some think that that's when we die and go to heaven. No, I think that's the day you get saved. I come to give you life abundantly. I love life. Why do I love life? Because Jesus Christ is in it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It's on the screen. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. With all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Five years ago, we went to the Grand Canyon. Seen pictures of it. I remember driving and parking. We were in a truck, little tourist thing. They park the truck and you walk to the edge. Unbelievable. Pictures don't do it justice. And then my friend said he was on the other side, and he said, you got to go see the other side. And I'm like, well, I kind of like the side I was on. It was pretty cool. He said, no, you got to see it on the other side. He said, Corey, and he was talking about the way the sun hit on the sunrise. We were on the sunset side. And then I had another friend, he's like, oh, no, 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 you've got to go on the mule, down inside, he said, man, that is incredible. Doesn't God work the same way? Doesn't he bring the church the same way? God showed me one side, but he's shown you another side. He's shown Tim another side. He's shown Keith another side. And this passage says, admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'm going to close this out, and I don't want you to feel pressured at all. But I'm going to ask you, what spiritual song's on your heart? Mine will always be Because He Lives. October 17th, 1982. Woke up, and both my mom and dad were standing beside my bed. And they had to tell me that my 17-year-old brother fell asleep at the wheel of a car, hit a culvert ditch 500 yards from our back door, and was killed instantly. I remember the 3 days before our funeral, our house was packed. People were everywhere, people crying. But I remember going to that funeral, and Steve Ivey was the youth pastor at that time, and he's saying, Because He Lives. And I turned to my mother, and that first time in 4 days, I saw that woman smile. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. Life is worth living just because He lives. Who else? What's your spiritual song? I'm asking you, audience participation. If you'll sing here, you'll proclaim out there. Anybody? I'm not pressuring you. Anybody, what's your spiritual song? Will you sing it?
No.
Okay.
No,
thank you.
Blessed assurance.
Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Amen.
The anchor holds.
Beautiful song. Any verse come to your mind? That verse when life hits you and it just does its thing. Well, I've done this twice, and one of you is going to say, I didn't sing or didn't say anything. I'm here every Sunday and Wednesday night. You grab me, I'll listen to you. We'll go to the bathroom if you have to. Folks, life can be extraordinary because we serve an extraordinary Savior. We serve a great God. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for life. We thank you for what you've given to us. And God, as we leave this place, may we not survive life, but may we thrive in it. May we grieve when we need to grieve as people who have hope. May we give people reason in season and out of season for the hope that we had. Lord, times are bad, and we all know it. And times might get worse. But we serve a risen Savior who is in the world today. We thank you that in the midst of trials and tribulations, in the midst of the darkest times, we have joy, peace, faith, and we have love that nothing can conquer because it comes from you. Lord, protect us as we leave this place, and may we be missionaries upon the mission field. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I